You turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and the 12th chapter of Luke. And we read down to the verse Mark 15. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of the covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless this reading to our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we ask, O Lord, as we come to your word now, that you would give us understanding of your truth, that we'd open our eyes and open our hearts to receive your word, and that you would be pleased to bless your word to each one of our hearts gathered here this morning. God, O Lord, you would give us understanding of the truth and apply that truth by the power of the Spirit. So we ask, Lord, now you would lead and direct us as we come to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world preaching truth, preaching the good news of forgiveness, that man indeed can have a relationship with a holy God, that he can have salvation. He came offering to people the hope of heaven, if anybody would but trust in him. He came calling men and women to repentance and faith and acknowledgement of who he is, Lord of all. That he was the Messiah, the long-awaited hope for Israel. He had performed many miracles amongst the people in the hope that would influence them. But they were led astray by their apostate leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. So most of the people in Israel were largely skeptic of the Nazarene. And they rejected him and rejected his message. Their leaders had accused him of being satanic, that he was no Messiah at all. They claimed he cast out demons by Beelzebub. It was the ultimate blasphemy, as one says, to call the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Satan, while in fact he is God manifest in the flesh. So people rejected their Messiah. And it appears you come to this text this morning, our Lord Jesus was really speaking to a very large crowd. You get the word in my innumerable, but really it's the Greek word there that speaks, that some people say, you're talking about maybe 50, 60,000 souls were there at this gathering. A crowd that had largely changed their attitude. They had swung back to the Pharisees after the early amazement at Jesus' miracles. They were coming slowly entrenched in a false religion. So Jesus comes with a message of warning, of judgment. And indeed, it is laced with grace as well. Verses 12, verses 1 to 13, 9 is really one long discourse by our Lord with a couple of interruptions. He had dealt with the Pharisees in the previous verse. Now he turns to his disciples, his followers, with a searching word of warning. The crowds were crushing in on him. They were squeezing, you can imagine 50, 60,000, there are no microphones running in those days, squeezing to try to get in to hear what the Nazarene was saying. But it seems that the followers of Jesus, the ones that were really interested, were at the front. Because the word used here for disciples is not the normal word you get for disciples in the scripture speaking of his inner circle, but a word that means learner or student. There's nothing said at all about this little group's faith. Whether they were truly born again, we don't know. Some may have been, some may not have been. Of course, you get this in churches as well. There are some people who come just to find out what's going on. But some may not be truly saved at all. You see, Satan would like preachers not to say anything about salvation and just take it for granted that everybody sees it. That's his ploy. It always has been, it always will be. But the group that Jesus was primarily addressing were a group that had an interest, had some sort of interest in what he was saying. But he said it in the presence of this massive crowd of people. Most who probably would have liked their leaders to silence him. So you see the fearlessness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in front of his enemies, he preaches the truth. That's a lesson for us. We need to learn to open our mouths to speak the truth, even if people don't want to hear it. And he comes with this warning, and he says to these people, avoid hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The first point here is, avoid hypocrisy. He had just brought a series of woes down upon the Pharisees. He called the Pharisees and the scribes hypocrites in chapter 11. Of course, they were not too happy about this, you can imagine. So they started to assail him vehemently, we're told in chapter 11. They started to cross-examine the Savior. They were seeking to entrap him in his words so that they have evidence to accuse him so as to get rid of him. Now, verse 1 comes, in the meantime, when they were doing this, in other words, an innumerable multitude of people were gathering together. So they trampled one another, the text says. And Jesus began to speak to his followers. Those who really sought to know more about who this Jesus was. So as the Pharisees were busy trying to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ, the crowd wanted to hear him. They gathered to hear him. There was great excitement that day amongst the people. Of course, much of the crowd were hostile. But there was these little followers, little group of followers, along with his immediate disciples. A group that were more than curious about this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and what he had to say. And Jesus turns to this little group and brings this warning in the presence of the Pharisees and the multitude. And he says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees are standing right there. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In other words, God and the Lord says, don't get caught up with this false religion that will damn you to hell. And the word beware means to take heed to yourselves. Watch yourselves, Jesus is saying. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive you in Matthew 24, he says. Things haven't changed. It's still the same today. When Christ brought this warning, there were many false prophets. There are many false prophets today. There are many false prophets in this city. Many standing in pulpits. False prophets. The world is full of deceivers, especially in the world of religion. So this warning is for us as well. We must learn to protect ourselves by the Word of God. We must learn to discern the good from the evil. Especially, he says to his followers, you must protect yourselves from the leaven of the Pharisees. Our Lord speaks of the kingdom of God, and he speaks of good leaven. He compares it to leaven in Luke 13:21. It's like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leaven. Leaven, you see, permeates. It spreads. You have this old piece of dough sitting there fermenting, and you get a new piece of dough and you put it in, and it begins to leaven all the dough. It rises and it spreads and it multiplies. Our Lord Jesus is saying, beware of the teachings, the doctrines of the Pharisees. Protect yourselves from their fermenting influence. Have nothing to do with their false teaching. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ in the previous chapter did not hold back on his exposure of these Pharisees. He said they were like they loved to have the outside clean, while inside was full of wickedness. They put on a show of religion, while all the time they were bereft of the love of God. There was no love of God within their hearts at all. They were like graves, he says, which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Even to get near a Pharisee was like walking over a graveyard and being defiled by walking over that graveyard. The world is no different. False religion is everywhere. Paul warns us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion is light with darkness? And what accord have Christ with Belial, he says? And what part is a believer with an unbeliever? He must come out from among them, Paul says, and separate from them, 2 Corinthians 6. The world, in other words, should not be the Christian's bosom friends. But it's not just works religion and legalism that the Pharisees we are to avoid. Because he warned also, didn't he, in Matthew 16:6, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Who were they? They were the liberals. Liberalism. Beware of liberalism. Mark 8:15, he warns against the leaven of Herod. What's he talking about there? Those with political ambition and secularists. Beware of that. You see, if we are to follow Christ, we must always be on our guard against all these isms. We're not to keep close company with such people. We're to keep away from false teaching in every form that it comes to us. But Pastor, people say, the pressures are so great. After all, my friends claim to be Christian. And Pastor, we mustn't judge them. We mustn't judge people. That's the most misused phrase, I think, in Christendom. We mustn't judge people. Misused, totally misinterpreted. How do I know they are hypocrites? Are being hypocritical in what they're saying to me? You see, it's the Pharisees, to many in Israel, to all this crowd, the vast majority of that crowd, were holy men. They appeared holy people. So perhaps it would be helpful at this point to consider something of the characteristics
of a hypocrite. And that's why I read Matthew 23. Because there you have the characteristics of a hypocrite. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, you will find there quite an extensive description of the hypocrite, the Pharisee. The Lord Jesus Christ there said of the hypocritical Pharisee, they say and do not do. Now, for some people, this may be difficult to grasp or difficult to take, because all of us have come into contact with what appear very good individuals who speak well. They sound as if they're Christians. But sooner or later you find out they're not committed to a church, for example. In fact, they may not even attend church at all, but claim to be Christian. Do they fit in this category? They say and do not do, says Jesus. Their actions, their lifestyle is the very opposite of what they claim to be. Oh yes, they can talk good theology. They know their Bibles. In fact, some of these people, because of their intellectual knowledge, can make us almost embarrassed. But wait a while and see how that person actually lives. See them in their actions. They may tell others, you've got to obey the law. But do they? They tell everyone what they should do, but seem to forget their own teaching. You see, hypocrites can really be refuted quite easily because they're refuted by their own actions, by their own life. Because what they claim and how they live are contrary to one another. Talk is easy, but walk is difficult. And there must be grace within the heart to have real holiness in one's life. You can't have real holiness in your life unless you have grace in your heart. That's the first mark. Their words are contradicted by their life. The second mark is this. All that a hypocrite does, he does it so everyone else can witness it. Matthew 23:5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. You see, the hypocrite will sound the trumpet, so to speak, like the Pharisee, when they do things. When they give to the church, for example. Look what I'm giving to the church. Look what I'm giving to missions. You know, I've never liked that practice, you see, even in Christian places I've seen it, where they take, someone gives a large donation and they put this big cardboard check up. Oh, he's given so many $1,000. What is that but self-praise? Hypocrisy. They advertise what they do because they love the praise of men. They do not want the well done of God. As one has put it, the true believer, like a nightingale, sings in the night. But the hypocrite has all his songs in the day, when he can be seen and heard by man. So all of us have to examine our own hearts, our own walk. Do we seek the recognition of others? Do we crave the praise of others? What motivates me? What motivates you? Is it the glory of God or acceptance by man? Do we always stand for truth regardless of the opinions of others? Because we want to obey God, we want to walk in obedience to Him. We want His approval, not their approval. You see, hypocrites do their good works for applause, the applause of men. And people in churches who are like this need to be honest with themselves.
and put their life under the light of Scripture. Again, hypocrites love titles. They love honors and respect from men. How the Pharisee loved to be called rabbi. Jesus said, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, the greetings in the marketplace, and to be called my man, rabbi, rabbi, in Matthew 23:7. But a real believer cares for none of these things. Historically, the mark of a Christian was to take on names of abuse. Do you realize that the name Methodist was once a term of abuse? When John Wesley went to Dublin, he was stoned, he was eggs thrown at him and everything else. He was nothing but a Methodist. The same with Whitfield. They did the same with him. It was a name of abuse, but it was an honor to these men. And the name Puritan, we like to talk about Puritans. I love the Puritan writings. But you know, that was a derogatory term. The drunkards of this world, the swearers of this world, would use that word against the godly person. Oh, he's nothing but a Puritan. But these believers gladly embraced those names given in abuse. Whereas the hypocrite demands the name of honor, the title of distinction, of respectability. But beloved, the Christian knows he or she is a sinner saved by grace. And for the believer, there is no greater honor than to bow at the feet of Jesus, the Master, and learn from Him. Humility is one of the great marks of the believer, a mark you will never truly witness in a hypocrite. You will never find real, genuine humility in a hypocrite. It doesn't exist. Now, many hypocrites are ardent churchgoers. They do everything right. They use the right language. But it's all an outward show. Jesus said of the Pharisees, "For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." In Matthew 23:27. How many have you met that appear to have this wonderful spiritual exterior, but there's nothing in their hearts? Jesus looked at people, and he could look right into their heart. And he said to this group in Matthew 15:8-9, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain," he says, "they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You see, for many people, as long as they go to church, they're all right. They're Christians. They go to church. Going to church is like just attendance. And that's all it means to them. Others will go once in a while. So that guarantees them a ticket to glory. And many of them, for all intent and purposes, they appear so pious. Yet inwardly their life is so careless. They may come to the means of grace. They may partake of the Lord's Supper. And they think to themselves, "Well, I am a good Presbyterian, I'm a good Baptist or whatever, and I am baptized." You see, many of these people are content with the shell of Christianity. They never look for the kernel. For them, the husk is just sufficient. The wheat, well, it can go where it pleases. They're not interested. You see, the hypocrite always majors on the outward. Oh yes, to be sure, our outward life should reflect Christ. The outside of the cup should be clean as possible, but we must never neglect the inside, the heart, the soul. It's to the heart we must attend first and foremost. Everyone needs to ask themselves from time to time, have I really embraced the Savior's words to Nicodemus? Have I truly been born again? See, Jesus made it very clear to Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter His kingdom.
Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there are people sitting in churches today that need to ask themselves, have I passed from darkness to light? Have I passed from death to light? Have I been brought out of the realms of Satan into the kingdom of God? Do I live by private communion near to the side of Jesus? Can I say with the psalmist, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God? Psalm 42:2. Does my soul pant after God as the deer pants for the water brooks? Because if a person cannot say that, it doesn't matter what their outward life is like. They're deceived. They're self-deceived. And they're deceiving others. And the woe of the hypocrite will settle upon them. You see, a person may have made the outside of the cup so clean, but inward, it's full of sin. And I'm sure if you said that in many churches, it would come home to many. And what they need to do is to stop being deluded and to flee to Christ. But another mark of the hypocrite is this. Generally, they're very severe on others, but not so upon themselves. They can make vice, as it were, like a virtue when it comes to themselves, but not to others. They frown at humility in the Christian. They question a person's humility because they themselves are far from humble. Their humility, the hypocrite's humility, is like Uriah Heep and David Copperfield. You remember that character? Oh, I'm very humble. I'm very humble, he says. He was boasting about himself. And that's what the hypocrite does. He's an attention. It's an attention getter, his type of humility, a false humility. Then there's a mark that is very common there. They're very different people on a Monday morning than they are on a Sunday morning. They're very different at home. They may be very religious at home. But when they get out into the workplace, there's an amazing change. Gone is the piety and replaced maybe with unrighteous anger, swearing and bad habits and all the rest of it. Mixing with the world by being one with the world. Using their language. Using their ethics and so forth. Because they're really at home. This is their real world. They're among their own children. They're children among Satan's other children. We need to make sure we're not Sunday Christians. I believe there's many Sunday Christians in the church today. There always has been. But we need to make sure we witness a good confession before all men. To make sure our heart is right with God. That we truly are in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, it will show. It will come to the surface. It bubbles up to the surface. People will know. They'll notice that you've been with Jesus. They will notice by your conversation, by your walk, your whole walk, your whole attitude to life, how you do your job, everything else. But then how am I to avoid hypocrisy? That's the question. Because even Christians can backslide into a hypocritical lifestyle. How do I avoid it? In verse 2 through verse 12, there are teachings there, that Jesus' teaching there, he lays obligations down that we must embrace and exercise to avoid hypocrisy. And they're quite straightforward. You're to honor God, you're to honor Christ, you're to honor the Holy Spirit. And of course, when you honor God, you honor all three persons of the Godhead. It's the honoring of the triune God. We see this clearly in these verses. So let us look at honoring God. Jesus says, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Verse 5. God must be feared. He must be honored if we're to avoid hypocrisy in our lives. Because if a person doesn't honor God, they don't fear God, they'll end up in hell. Hypocrites do not fear God at all. They fear man. Proverbs 29:25 says, "Of the fear of man, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." We can see it in the Pharisees. They lived their whole lives to please men, to impress others. They didn't care for God. They may have used the language, but they didn't care one bit for God. They simply didn't know God. The God that they professed to know, they didn't know him. I was watching last night a movie on William Tyndale. And he was brought before the church authorities. Tyndale, you might know, we have our Bible today because of Tyndale in many ways. And they sat there thinking they were God's servants, condemning this man to Tyndale. Just because he translated the scriptures into the language of the people, into English. And one of them said to another, "Well, I'm glad when I leave this world, I can go to God. I can go to God with a clean slate, so to speak." He was a hypocrite. All dressed up in clerical garb. And they're all a bunch of hypocrites condemning a dear soul who loved Jesus to death. You see, that's what the hypocrites like. And that's what the Pharisees were like. They love to please men. You know neither me, Jesus said to them, nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, in John 8:19. In fact, Jesus went on that occasion to say, "You do the deeds of your Father." And they claimed, "We have one Father, God," in verse 41 of John 8. And Jesus told them plainly, "No, you're off your father, the devil." Would you ever say that to anyone? That's bold language. But some may ask us, why should I fear God? Well, our Lord gives us the reasons here. Why? In verse 2, "For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known." In other words, you cannot hide anything from God, Jesus is saying. He's omnipresent, as the psalmist makes clear. "Where can I go from your spirit?" And the answer is nowhere. He's ever present. Jesus says, "Whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear," in other words, what you whispered in inner rooms, "will be proclaimed on the housetops." You see, there is no one who has lived in this world or shall ever live in this world will escape exposure from the all-seeing, all-knowing God. Perhaps as those who know the Lord, we need to be more forthright in what God's Word has to say about this matter. In the book of Ecclesiastes 12:14, the preacher says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." But Pastor, that's the Old Testament. Everything has changed now that Jesus has come. Because Jesus loves us. Does the immutable God change? The God who said, "I am the Lord, I change not"? Does he somehow change now for us in our sophisticated culture, in our time? Is he different than he was 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago? Jesus actually repeats these words of verse 2 quite a bit in the Gospels. So foundational is this principle. We find it in Luke 8:17 and Matthew 10:26 and Mark 4:22. In other words, hypocrites may be successful in this life, but not in the day of judgment. Because he who knows the secrets of all hearts will judge them. But the hypocrites, even in this life, it often comes out. John MacArthur said, time and truth go hand in hand. Given enough time, you know the truth about someone. But for certain, all the secrets of men will be known on the great day of judgment. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Matthew 16:27. Paul knew this truth as well. In Romans 2:16, the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Not only the secrets themselves, but what motivates them. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, Paul talks about. And Jesus saying, what you have whispered in the darkness will one day all come to light. You may be able to fool a session of the church. You may be able to fool the minister, but you can't fool God. Because he sees into all our hearts. And he says, it shall be proclaimed from the housetops. In those days, the housetops were flat. And it had a little wall put around it so people wouldn't fall off. And sometimes people would go up there and make announcements to the village or the town or whatever they lived in. So Jesus is taking that and drawing a picture here. Of what will happen to the secrets of men. It will all be exposed. If it's not made known to people in this life, it shall be in the life to come. That is what Jesus is saying here. We read, for example, on Judgment Day in Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15, at the great white throne judgment, all shall be gathered. Every person that ever lived, from Adam to the very last one, will be there. And John says, this is what John says. Here's what he saw. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in this book. Them works include their whispering. Because on that day, hypocrites will be exposed. Now, knowing that, don't we want to fear God? Because everything is known to him. And one day he's going to reveal the whole truth. But secondly, we have good cause for fearing him. Because he shall punish hypocrites in hell forever. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more they can do. You see, people can kill the body. We see that tragically all around us day by day. And even in this world with instant cameras going all over the world, we see people being slaughtered all over the world. And that's not a pretty sight. How any Christian says they can't believe in total depravity, I don't know. Here's the evidence of a depraved world coming in through our television screens every day. It shows the nature of man's heart. If you want evidence of total depravity, you just have to look at the acts of man's inhumanity to man in our fallen world. But Jesus says here, don't be afraid of him. Yes, they can kill the body. But that's all they can do. As a Christian, isn't it far better to be with Christ at the end of the day, as Paul says, than to live in such a cruel, depraved world? Is it wouldn't be far better to be martyred than to go on living in a world like this? But how different is the hypocrite? He fears man. The whole hypocritical system is based upon the fear of man. To put a show on for men. It's the very heart of hypocrisy. Now Jesus tells us here in verse 5 whom we should actually fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Now I've heard Christians foolishly, ridiculously referring this to Satan. How could it be Satan? Where does it say anywhere that Satan casts people into hell? Isn't Satan cast into hell himself? You see, some of the idea that the boss down in hell, the king down in hell, of course, is Satan. No, he's not. He's being punished there as well. God, the sovereign Lord, is the king of hell. God and God alone has the power to cast into hell forever the souls of men and women. And this is the God that Jesus is telling these people here and us that we must fear. I say to you, fear him. There's not enough of the fear of God in our culture today. Now the word used for hell here is Gehenna. It goes back to the Valley of Hinnom, a place just outside Jerusalem. A place where the Jews set up idols to worship Baal and Molech. The place where Ahaz and Manasseh sacrificed their children as offerings to Molech in 2 Chronicles 28. Jeremiah 32:35, the prophet says that God would bring judgment upon that place, which he did. And it was called the Valley of Slaughter. Under Josiah, all idolatry was removed from that place, and all the abominations were stopped in 2 Kings 23. But it was a place of constant burning and fire and brimstone. It really is a good picture of hell. A place where Jesus says there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for the worm never dies and the tongue is never quenched. These pictures point to a real horrifying reality. And we need to fear the one, men and women need to fear the one who would send you to such a place. And that is what Jesus is saying here. But he gives us another reason to fear God, and that is God knows everything. Verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one is forgotten by God before God? And indeed, says Jesus, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. If God knows about the sparrows, he knows about me, he knows about you. Matthew 10:29. He knows when a sparrow falls. When I go out walking, some mornings I see little birds that have fallen from the sky. Sparrows that have died. And I say to myself, I'm talking up to the sky, so to speak. You know, Lord. You know. You know they've died. He knows everything. It is not a required knowledge by God because he knows you. He created you. He knows every fact about you. He knows all your thoughts. He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts before you even think them. He knows every hair on your head. He's numbered every one of them. Some of them have less than others. But he knows every hair of our heads. And that's everybody in this world. Everybody that's ever lived. He knows them all. He's numbered every one. He's numbered every hair from every individual that's come into this world. That's what that word means. He knows everything. The point is making, Jesus is making to the people here. You better fear God, for He knows all about you. He knows everything about you, absolutely everything. But beloved, when you fear God and when you're in Jesus Christ, when you've come to that place of repentance, what a glorious difference happens. What a peace. What a comfort. For Jesus says, do not fear, therefore you are more valued than many sparrows. You see, Jesus knows those who are His. And He protects them. Someone may say, if God knows everything, how then shall I survive? You can survive if you turn to Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Listen to these words from the Lord. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day I will make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves them. They shall be mine. There's an absolute certainty about that word. They shall be mine. All that the Father has given me shall come to me, says the Lord. All that He's given to me, the love gift, the church, is given to Christ. And Christ gives it back to the Father on the day He returns. How do you honor God? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, and mind. You worship Him, you serve Him, you embrace Him in the gospel offer. And if you do these things, you have nothing to fear. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You this morning for the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You for the hope it holds out to men and women, boys and girls. And grant, O Lord, we would continue to pray for loved ones who do not know You, and that You would answer those prayers, the prayers of Your people here, and that You would be pleased, O Lord, to draw many from darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. Bless Your word to each of our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let us sing to the praise of God in hymn 168. 168.